Maybe after that introduction, I should talk about being fishers of men. Now, when he started talking about mutton fish, he was speaking the parable there, I'm telling you. Usually when we go fishing, I catch some this size, and then about that size, and then a lot of little ones. You know, listen, I'm enjoying the conference. I really am. I guess maybe we are inclined to think that ones like us who stand at the podium and minister are just giving without receiving ourselves. But it is a reciprocal thing, isn't it? And I'm telling you, at the close of that morning meeting, when we sang to the Holy Spirit to do His work with us and in us and through us, my heart was full. I'm enjoying the conference, and I really appreciate this music. The children, the young choir, I guess I should say, last night, and this choir tonight, and all the special music other than the choir. You know, when the men's quartet sang, maybe you noticed what I did. Ross looked like a tourist who's been here for 2 days without number 15. He did look like a tomato, didn't he? That was really, but that was good. That was good. You'll have to let up just a little bit. We don't want you to have any trouble, but it is good to know the doctor is here during the conference if anything happens. Let's turn in our Bibles, please, to the book of the Revelation, chapter 5. The book of the Revelation, chapter 5. The Apostle John writes, as he's moved by the Holy Spirit of God in viewing this future scene, wrote, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?' And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, 'Weep not, behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof.' And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, 'Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth.' And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Amen. Shall we look to the Lord once again? Now, Father, we do say amen to that which has already been said on our behalf in prayer. We thank Thee for all of these people here tonight. We thank Thee for each one who has made and who is making this conference a reality. For all who are here and for all who are participating. But Father, we readily confess that all of this, good though it is, would be to no avail. So far as we are concerned, if we do not allow the Holy Spirit of God to have His way, if we do not allow the Holy Spirit of God to take that which we know and that which we are considering in these days of conference and allow Him to make it real in us, we pray, O God, that Thou wilt have Thy way. We pray for any in our midst tonight who are not saved. We pray that the Spirit of God will so deal with them that before this night is over, they will call upon the Lord Jesus Christ simply in faith, trusting Him, receiving Him, making that personal identification with Him. We pray it will be so. For His name's sake, amen. In the Gospel of John, chapter 7, the Lord Jesus cried out in that last day, the great day of the feast, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. What does it mean to come to the Lord Jesus Christ? Suppose the Savior were standing right here before you, and He invited you to come. What would you do? You might say, well, if the Lord Jesus were standing here, I would come to Him. Listen, my dear friends, as we consider His invitation here in John chapter 7, when He said, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. The Lord Jesus is desiring that you do with your heart what you would do with your feet if He were standing here. And as we have prayed, those of you who have not trusted Christ in that personal way, it is our prayer, and it is the Lord's desire that you receive Him tonight. And as we have read, the Lord Jesus said, those who come to Him, they will have a river of water flowing up. And He spake of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, the Lord Jesus spoke about out of His belly. Out of His belly. It is that part
which in the fallen condition is the natural man's God. It is that part of man which constantly craves and is never satisfied. Paul speaks about in Philippians chapter 3, verse 19, whose God is their belly, styled God, because it receives the most care and attention. It is that part of man which is never really satisfied until he does come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Those of us who are saved can testify to the fact that when we came to the Lord Jesus Christ and called upon him to be our Savior, whenever that was, we found that the Lord Jesus Christ really does satisfy. And so far as the belly, that part of us which constantly craves and is never satisfied, the Lord Jesus said, when you come to me, you will not only be full, completely satisfied, but overflowing, constantly, continually. And he spoke of the Holy Spirit of God, who was not yet given because the Lord Jesus Christ was not yet glorified. Now here we are at this Whitsuntide conference, and we're thinking about the Holy Spirit coming on the day of Pentecost in fulfillment of Old Testament scripture. We think of God breathing out, as it were. We pointed out this morning that God breathed into the nostrils of man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. God communicated something of himself to his creature that gave to his creature eternal existence. But when man sinned, he was separated from God, though still in that eternal state, if you please. And everyone born to Adam's race has that part of God about him that is eternal. Though the body dies, the person lives on, either with the Lord or separated from him forever. And there's a vast difference from having an eternal existence and having eternal life. Whatever was given to man when God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, I don't know how to explain it, but simply to say that there is a difference now when God, or since God has breathed on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit of God, the pneuma, came down as a mighty rushing wind, the very breath of God, if you please, previewed by the Lord Jesus himself in that upper room, when he breathed on his disciples and said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." Now there's a vast difference because the Lord Jesus Christ died upon the cross. He shed his precious blood. He was buried. He was raised again the third day. And now to know the Lord Jesus Christ in that personal way as Savior is to have life eternal. We are made partakers of God's divine nature. When we trust Christ, as we see in Ephesians chapter 1, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit is God's earnest. He is God's pledge concerning our inheritance. How do we know that God is going to take us to heaven? We've been hearing this beautiful music about being caught up to be with the Lord and going home to heaven. How do we know that's true? Because God has pledged himself by giving the earnest, the Holy Spirit of God. And when we trust Christ as Savior, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit of promise, God pledges Himself. For how long are we sealed? Ephesians 4 and 30, we are sealed until the day of redemption. Until we are taken home. That's good to know, isn't it? The Lord Jesus said to His disciples in the upper room, when He talked about going away and they were so sad, He said, I'm going to give to you another comforter. The word is paraclete. I'm going to give to you another comforter who will not only be with you, but shall be in you. When we come to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, the Apostle John said, my little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, that is any Christian sin, we have an advocate. There's that same word as comforter. Paraclete. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And it's wonderful to know that when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, God seals us with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit is the seal. Why does He seal us with the Holy Spirit of promise? Why does He put within us the Holy Spirit of God? Because we are His purchased possession. We're not our own. We're bought with a price. We belong to the Lord. And God is looking after His interests below. By this paraclete. Whereas our advocate, our paraclete, is there in the presence of God looking after our interests above until we get home. Now that's real security, isn't it? Hallelujah, what a Savior. The Lord Jesus spoke about the Holy Spirit who was not yet given because the Lord Jesus was not yet glorified. Right before His death, the Lord Jesus prayed that high priestly prayer, John chapter 17. And now, O Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. And He went on to say, I will that they also whom Thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. There is His essential glory, which was His from eternity past, but there is His acquired glory as well. Because He took upon Him the form of a servant and was obedient to His Heavenly Father, even to the death of the cross. And now God has highly exalted Him and given to Him that name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Ours is an exalted Lord Jesus Christ. It is by faith that we who have received Him see Him there at God's right hand, crowned with glory and honor. He is there glorified, and thus the Holy Spirit of God is here, because He came on the day of Pentecost. Now, in considering Revelation chapter 5, we are drawn to the future, to that time when all the redeemed will be gathered home. And we will be worshiping our Lord Jesus Christ. We will be ascribing all praise, honor, and glory to Him throughout all eternity. But we will be doing so perfectly then, as we have begun to do even now, even though it is in an imperfect way. And so in Revelation chapter 5, we read about the Lamb of God. Lehman Strauss points out that the importance of Revelation chapter 5 cannot be overemphasized. He said it contains the key to the right understanding of the rest of the book. We read of John the seer, who is introduced to this moving and majestic heavenly scene. He's made to think about this scroll of a book. This book or scroll with seven seals, which is resting in the hand of Him who is seated on the throne. And we read of this mighty angel who loudly challenges heaven and earth for a champion to take the book, the seal scroll, and to open it, to loose the seals thereof. And John anxiously scans the assembled myriads to see who can step forward and take that book and loose the seals thereof. Who is worthy to open the book? And John said, I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. No one worthy to even look upon it. But finally, John is told to weep no more because one stands forth who is worthy. He is the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Lamb. And He takes the book, and it is His right, because all authority has been given to Him by God the Father. And He takes that seven-seal scroll, for He is worthy to open it. Now, what is this seven-seal scroll? Is it the sealed scroll of Holy Scripture? Possibly that is included. You know, this book cannot be correctly interpreted apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And for those such as my ancestors, the Jews, who do not see, who refuse to see this Jesus of Nazareth in it, to them it is a closed book. Then there is that thought of the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 4 after His wilderness experience, coming to His hometown of Nazareth, going to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was His custom to do. And He indicated by standing that He wanted to read from the Old Testament scriptures. So a scroll was given to Him. And the Lord Jesus began to read. He read from Isaiah chapter 61. And as you compare Isaiah chapter 61 with Luke chapter 4 and consider just what the Lord Jesus read from Isaiah 61, you will see that the Lord read verse 1 and part of verse 2. He didn't finish verse 2. But the Lord Jesus read verse 1, part of verse 2, and He closed the book and said, today these things are fulfilled in your ears. Why didn't he finish verse 2? After reading the acceptable, that this is the acceptable year of the Lord, that it is fulfilled, it has come, the acceptable year of the Lord, he closed the book. When you read the rest of verse 2, you will read, and the day of vengeance of our God. But it's not time for that. At this point in time, Revelation chapter 5, it is. So possibly this is included, that now is the time he's going to open the book and he's going to finish the sentence. And he is worthy to do so. Is it the sealed scroll of the covenant between God and man which Christ fulfilled in his death, and by right of which the Lord controls the destiny of the world and of the church? Maybe that is included. Is it the sealed scroll of God's eternal purpose, his final disposition of the affairs of the universe? Possibly so. The Lord Jesus certainly has that right, that authority. Is it the sealed scroll of history, explaining the past and expounding the future? Maybe so, but I like the answer that J. Oswald Sanders gave. He said, as I quote, DeBrew advances one of the most satisfying suggestions. The sealed scroll is the title deed to man's inheritance, mortgaged through man's sin, but redeemed through the sacrifice of the Lamb. I like that. And I'm inclined to believe that that is certainly the case. There's an illustration of this, if this indeed be the case, back in Jeremiah chapter 29. In fact, you would have to read Jeremiah 29 and 30 and 32. You might remember God used the prophet Jeremiah to proclaim the judgment that was coming upon the two southern tribes known as Judah, but Benjamin and Judah. God used Jeremiah to proclaim the coming judgment. God had said, thou shalt remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. God had instructed his people that every Sabbath day the land was to rest. They were to rest, but the land was to rest. And for 490 years, the Jews disobeyed God. And when you add up all of those Sabbaths, you will come to the number 70 years. And God said, in essence, now you're going to let the land rest. What you sow, you reap. And you're going to let the land rest. I'm going to allow another nation to take you captive, take you out of your land for that amount of time which you did not let the land rest. And so Jeremiah was proclaiming this coming judgment. Jeremiah had a cousin, Hanamiel. Hanamiel had some property, and he concluded that his land would be worthless if what his cousin says is true. So he wanted to sell his property to Jeremiah. God told Jeremiah to buy it. Jeremiah did. And the deed was recorded and sealed. And it would have been put in the records there at the temple. So that after the 70 years of captivity, Jeremiah, through his ancestors, would come, or through his seed. It seems that he was killed in Egypt. But Jeremiah, through his relatives, could claim his right to that property. And I believe this is what we have in Revelation chapter 5. This seven-seal scroll is the title deed, I believe, to this earth. And here is the challenge. Who is worthy to open this title deed to the earth, to man's inheritance, an inheritance mortgaged through man's sin, but now redeemed by the sacrifice of the Lamb? Who is worthy to take this title deed? The Lord Jesus Christ alone. And as the Lamb of God steps forth to take down that discharged mortgage deed, the assembled hosts burst into a spontaneous and unrestrained song of adoration. Look at verse 12. Sang with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And here this song swells louder and louder until every creature that is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea all join in blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. So here we are, believers, having received from the Lord that which he spoke of in John's Gospel chapter 7. That we would have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God, who will not only fill us but overflow us with all of the fullness and satisfaction of Almighty God. And it is by faith we look up and see our exalted Lord Jesus Christ. And we proclaim, as we will proclaim in a coming day and through all eternity, he's worthy. He is worthy. And here is this heptad of praise in verse 12. The Lamb is worthy to receive power. You might remember Nebuchadnezzar received power but proved unworthy, as we see in Daniel chapter 2 and over in Daniel chapter 4. The French nation deemed Napoleon worthy to receive unlimited power. The German nation entrusted Hitler with unrestricted power. They discovered too late that their trust was sadly misplaced. They prove the truth of Lord Acton's assertion that all power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. But the Lamb slain is worthy to receive absolute power. Now you might ask, well, doesn't he already have all power? Didn't he say, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth? He said that. Did he not demonstrate his power in creation in speaking the worlds into existence? For all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Do we not see in Mark chapter 5 that his power was demonstrated over demons? In that same chapter, his power demonstrated over disease. And again in that chapter, his power demonstrated over death. Did he not say in John chapter 17 that thou hast given him, speaking to God the Father, deity speaking to deity, and the Lord Jesus saying to his Father, thou hast given to him, speaking of himself, power over all flesh. Does not the Word tell us this? Does he not have power already? Yes, he does. But as we think about what we're going to be doing for all eternity in ascribing to the Lamb who bought us and who bought this world, for surely he did. You remember the parable in Matthew chapter 13, is it? When the man found the treasure in the field, what did he do? He bought it. Satan said to the Lord Jesus, in essence, I'll give to you all the kingdoms of this world. I will give to you this world if you'll bow down to me. Oh, no. He's not going to receive this world or the kingdoms of this world from the hands of Satan. Did not the people in John chapter 6 say, we'll make him king? This is the kind of king we want. One who can satisfy us in a material way all the time. We'll make him king. No, he's not going to receive his kingdom from the hands of his followers. He's gone to a far country to receive for himself a kingdom from the hand of his Father. And he bought this world. Peter said concerning false teachers, they deny the Lord. You finish it. Who bought him? He is worthy because he paid an infinite price, not only to redeem us who trust him, but in a coming day this earth is going to be redeemed as well. It belongs to him. But now, if we're going to be ascribing all glory and praise to him throughout eternity, saying that he is worthy to receive power, is he worthy now to receive whatever power is entrusted to us, whatever authority that we might possess? Do we ascribe to the Lord Jesus Christ that he is worthy of our power, or we fully yield it to him and dedicate it to him? Saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power. Not only so, and riches. Jehoshaphat had riches in abundance, but proved unworthy, as we see in 2 Chronicles chapter 18. Although appointed heir of all things, the Lord Jesus became poor, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 8 and 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we, through his poverty, might be rich. How poor did he become? The Lord Jesus said, The birds of the air have their nests, the foxes have their holes. The Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. He was so poor that at the time of his death, his total personal estate, Brother Bob Clark was talking about one's estate this morning. Very touching. But so poor was our Lord Jesus Christ that at the time of his death, his total personal estate consisted of a single garment that went to the gambling zone. Small wonder that Paul used Christ's voluntary impoverishment to stimulate the Christians at Corinth and us through the written word to liberality in our giving. But here again you might say, well, isn't the Lord Jesus rich now? Doesn't he own the cattle on the thousand hills? Doesn't he own the hills? Let me ask you, fellow believer in Christ, can you say, have you said, and do you continue to say right now that all that has been and is entrusted to you is dedicated to him, realizing it belongs to him? Or you might say, I don't have anything. I'm not rich. You know, rich and poor are relative terms, aren't they? I remember reading, I believe it was one of the Daily Bread devotionals some years ago, and it told about a man from India coming to our country, the United States, for the first time. When he got back to his own country of India, he was asked about his foremost impression of our great country. You know what he said? He said, my greatest impression was the size of the garbage can. And we might say, listen, I'm not rich. You're not rich compared to whom? It is a relative term, isn't it? You might say, I don't have anything. I'm sure by now you've heard that illustration that's been passed around for a number of years now, where one fellow asked the other, he said, suppose you had $2 million, would you give one to the Lord? Oh, $2 million? Why, of course, I'd give one to the Lord. It's easy to give something you don't have, isn't it? Yes, he said, if I had $2 million, yes, I'd give $1 million of it to the Lord. Well, he said, suppose you had 2 farms. Would you give one to the Lord? Yes, he said, if I had 2 farms, I'd give one to the Lord. He said, suppose you had 2 cows. Would you give one to the Lord? Well, he said, I'd certainly pray about it. Well, he said, why do you hesitate? Well, he said, I have 2 cows. Listen, our Lord Jesus Christ is worthy to receive riches. Whatever is entrusted to us should be dedicated to him. He's worthy to receive riches. but he's worthy to receive wisdom. Solomon received wisdom, but proved unworthy. 1 Kings chapter 4. Not every learned man is a wise man. When it comes to knowledge, I don't find anywhere in the Word that we're to pray for knowledge. We are to look to the Lord, knowing that the Holy Spirit of truth will lead us and guide us into all truth, and we should pray to that extent for knowledge. But we are to study to show ourselves approved unto God. Now, when it comes to this matter of putting our knowledge into practice, that's wisdom. And James says, if any man lacketh wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. Solomon was used by our Lord Jesus Christ, as we see in Matthew chapter 12. In the corresponding scripture, Mark chapter 4, the Lord Jesus reached back into Jewish history and he brought forth two outstanding characters. He brought forth Solomon. And the Lord Jesus said, behold, a greater than Solomon is here. And he brought forth Jonah. And he said, behold, a greater than Jonah is here. And people of that day thought that he was crazy. They thought he was beside himself. But the Lord Jesus said, behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Wise though Solomon was, the Lord Jesus Christ is wisdom personified. We see in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 24, he's made unto us wisdom. If you were to put truth into the form of a person, what would that person look like? The Lord Jesus. He said, I am the truth. If you were to put wisdom in the form of a person, who would that person be? You know the answer, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is wisdom personified. And the Lord Jesus Christ is worthy to receive wisdom. Listen, the Word of God says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy mind, as well as other areas of our being. With all thy mind. Listen, fellow believer in Christ, are our intellectual powers dedicated to our living, loving Lord Jesus Christ? I'm afraid that many of us, and I do not exclude myself from this statement, but I'm afraid many of us would have to hang our heads and confess that more than we would like to think, we're living for ourselves. For what we can get out of this life. And we seek our pursuits and our avenues of pleasure and position and possessions. And we are spending our intellectual powers upon ourselves when the Lord Jesus Christ is worthy to have our all dedicated to him. He's worthy to receive power
and riches and wisdom. He's worthy to receive strength. Samson was given strength, but proved unworthy, as we see in Judges chapter 16. There's a difference between physical and moral strength. Samson had physical strength, but little or no moral strength. Yet in contrast to that, when we come to 3 John, it seems that Gaius had moral strength, but very little physical strength. At least John prayed for Gaius that he would prosper and be in health physically as he was spiritually. That's quite a prayer, isn't it? Quite a statement. The Lord Jesus Christ is worthy to receive power. He's worthy to receive strength. Now the power in some instances is rendered authority. But here we have this word strength. You might wonder, as I did, what's the difference? I like the illustration John Phillips gave. Brother Hurley and I were talking about this, and he was sharing some of this with me, but there were the two surveyors who had the authority to go to a certain area and to survey that area. And they had to go inside this enclosure, this barbed wire enclosure, to do their work, and they found a large bull there. So they checked around and found the owner of this bull, and so they said, listen, we have the authority to do our work. Well, the owner said, well, why aren't you doing it? Well, they said, the bull is there. Well, he said, go show your authority papers to the bull. They have the authority. But they didn't have the power. Our Lord Jesus Christ has the power as well as the authority. And he's worthy to have it. He manifested not only power to achieve, but strength to endure. Well, listen, here again, what strength is ours? You might think, well, I don't have much in the way of strength. Well, whatever you are, let's see, how did the song go? I'm yours, Lord. All that I am and all that I'm not. What's the rest of it? Well, at any rate, it finished by saying, I'm completely yours. Listen, fellow believer in Christ, is that your cry to the Lord Jesus Christ? Lord, you are worthy to receive whatever power I might possess, whatever riches that are entrusted to me, whatever wisdom you have endowed me with, whatever strength you've given to me. It's all yours. I'm not my own. I'm bought with a price. I'm the purchased possession of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's worthy to receive honor. Adam had honor conferred upon him by God, but proved unworthy.
And we know the story quite well as we see it in Genesis chapter 1 and then over to Genesis chapter 3. And my honors in the realm of art and literature and music and science, sports and war are eagerly sought and highly prized by so many people today. What are your accomplishments? What honors are given to you, fellow believer in Christ, and given to me? We see him crowned with honor and glory. And we exclaim from